With your permission, I would like to interrupt your life for a few moments this morning. My goal is to challenge your thinking about the church and about you. And as I do that today, you might notice the title of this message is Fake Christians Are Killing the Church. Let's just be the church. And actually, the word fake is two words there. It's fake and fakey. Because I want to look at, you know, some obviously fake motivations and folks that might call themselves to the church, but then realize there's a little bit of that in all of us. That sometimes I'm a fakey Christian, and sometimes you're a fakey Christian. And I think it'll be a good evaluation for all of us. So I want you to imagine today that you're sitting down to a Christian cup of coffee with some kind of church expert across a round table in a cafe, and he's there to interview you, to do a little survey. And you're asked to respond to questions and fill in the blanks or complete the phrases, things like this. And in your mind, actually be answering those things. Imagine yourself in that cafe, that cup of coffee, that church expert, and he says to you, "What's church all about?" What would you say? And then he says, "Now, what's church supposed to be about?" What would you say? Just go ahead and try to answer those things in your mind, just for a few seconds. The next question: when walking into the door of the church on Sunday morning, do you think people have in mind, "Boy, am I glad to be here. I want to worship and learn and let God have His way in my life today"? Or do you think most people have in mind, "I sure hope the worship's better than the last time, and the sermon's not too long. I wonder what time we'll get out"? Which one do you think is on people's minds for the most part? Answer yes or no. Church should be convenient. Church should be attractive. Church should be fun. We're just taking a survey. What do you really think? And then he says, now answer this question. If I could change one thing about church, this is what it would be. What would you put in there? What would you say? And then winding down, he says, do you think people associate participation in the church more with fulfilling the kingdom of Christ or more with fulfilling a personal agenda? In other words, are church people more vertically minded or horizontally minded when they show up on Sunday morning? And then lastly, even though you're a Christian, do you ever just not care what God says in the Bible and simply do what you want to do, no matter the consequence? How do you answer that one? Well, perhaps that helps you to get some handle on what you might be thinking. Now, I want you for a moment then to put yourself in the place of somebody that's on the outside looking in. Somebody that's unchurched. Somebody that quit church 20 years ago. I mean, we just ask, what are you thinking? What's the church about? What's it supposed to be about? Give us a little bit of opinion, a little bit of input. Now, try to imagine being somebody that's not here, that's not steeped in the language, that isn't trained in the evangelical thought. What do you think they're thinking? Well, I think to give them the same survey probably would be somewhat fruitless because they wouldn't really know how to answer the questions. But I do know this. They are evaluating the church all of the time. But they're not using the same format. They're not using the same questionnaire. Here's how they're measuring the church. They're basing their decisions about the church based on the radio church and the TV church and the church in the news. I think that's what the world sees, and they associate you and I with that. I mean, at North Street, we're so often concerned about what God thinks, and we should be, primarily and first of all. But I do believe we should be concerned with how the world sees us. What's the world thinking about the church? I mean, they're evaluating the church based on pleas for money and the promise of a miraculous event upon payment in full. honestly, for years I've watched, you know, some of the TV shows, and they'll advertise the Visa card, and you can make your $1,000 seed pledge and charge it, and then you won't have to worry about coming up with that $1,000, because by the time the bill comes, God will have blessed you beyond measure because you sowed that seed of faith. And if that's what the world thinks, I wouldn't come in here either if they think that's what we're doing. Would you? I mean, if at offering time we said, okay, we're going to pass out the electronic offering gizmo, and you can, according to your faith, charge higher and higher and higher, and come back next week and see who's the most blessed. And they're basing their decision on immoral preachers and molesting priests. You understand that? They don't look in the Bible. They don't read the things you read. They don't worship the songs with which you worship. They're just gathering here and there. They're evaluating on the bankrupt Crystal Cathedral and evaluating on the mega church worldly success in music and entertainment and drama. And when they do that, they get a skewed picture of what the church is really like, or at least what the church is supposed to be. But you know what? There's a more accurate measuring rod. And do you know what that is? It's you. And it's me. It's who we are. And how we really live. It's how effective we are at being the light in the darkness. See, in the midst of all that news, and in the midst of all that yammering out there, they're still looking at you and say, I know him. He's a Christian. I know her. She goes to church every week. And you're a stronger indicator to them. You are the louder voice. Do you understand that? For the good or for the bad, what they see in us individually and collectively speaks more loudly than all these other things added up. See, you can overcome the immorality of some preacher in California or Arizona or Colorado by being a man or woman of righteousness. And you are the one by which they measure, should I take this another step further? You can overcome, you see, the schemes and the plans that someone might use in order to get rich off the gospel, because they see reality, they see a genuine commitment in your life. So today, I want simply to do three things. First, we're going to hold up the magnifying glass to scrutinize the church. A magnifying glass, you see, is used to look more deeply, to get in there and see what it's really made of. And then we're going to hold up the mirror to evaluate. So first, we'll scrutinize, and then we'll evaluate, and then lastly, we'll dedicate today to say, okay, so what do we do from here? Now, before I take it any further, I want to get you thinking even more deeply. I want to show a movie from a clip in the movies, The Apostle. I don't know how many of you saw that movie. I actually have it downloaded on my iPad. I think it's revelatory of the church and the motivations of preachers and other people in the church. And in this scene, the Apostle E.F., played by Robert Duvall, and this was all written by Robert Duvall, by the way, knocks, after he clocks the youth minister of his church with a baseball bat and accidentally kills him for having an affair with his wife, and departs town and takes up a new identity, can't help but starting another church. And he shows up at a small town to talk to a retired pastor. And the first words out of Robert Duvall's lips are actually a lie, just to catch you up. So let's watch that clip.
You, Reverend C.K. Charles Blackwell.
Yes, sir.
Well, I'm the Apostle E.F. Believe it or not, the Lord sent me to have fellowship with you. So if you could spare me a minute of your time, I'd greatly appreciate it. Come on in.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. I had this dream that I'd be meeting a man such as yourself, and the Lord told me to come right to you. And when he talks to me, I was listening for him.
Yes, sir, I see.
Yes, ma'am, thank you.
Thank you, ma'am.
You don't have to get up. You're welcome.
Now, in my dream, it appeared that I would talk to you about a church or starting a church jointly. Talking, at least never hurt nobody, so I thought we might examine the subject somewhat. You know, reflect on it, you know.
Yes. Well, Pastor, I don't minister no more. I'm in touch with some of my people, but most of them are over and joined with other churches. Mm-hmm.
I see. Well, if I was to get with some of those people that's willing to start up a new temple, you know, small, would you be willing to come along with me and help me in the community?
Yeah, it's a possibility. You see, I don't preach no more. Mm-hmm. I had two heart attacks in 6 months. When I get up on that pulpit and the spirit start moving in me, praise God, I wouldn't hold back.
Uh-huh.
And I can't do that no more.
Amen.
I got to take everything a little calmer these days.
Praise God.
But I pray on it. I will. Mm-hmm.
Well, you might consider it because, you know, I set up temples all over, you know, all over.
Tell me something. Why should I trust you? The Lord knows what you could have been or done in the past. No, so we got to look out for the devil. Because if he robbed you of your babies, he could rob somebody around here of their babies. Especially if he followed you down here from wherever you come from.
Boy, I get it. I get it. Right on.
Now, you say God led you to me and not to anybody else?
Yes, sir. I do believe that. Yes, sir.
Yeah. If, in fact, he led you to me, I could accept that. If he didn't, I'm not going to find out soon enough, because he don't want to go let me know one way or the other. And if he did, then naturally I'd want to be with you, wouldn't I? Because then I would be with him, right? So, in other words, if he leading you, he got to lead me too.
You put that a lot better than I can, that for sure.
Yeah. I tell you what, I'm going to keep my eye on you. May the Lord keep his eye on both of us. And we all three keep an eye for the devil, all right?
Well, I think that demonstrates just where we live. But how can you trust me? What if I came and told you I had a vision and God sent me, to start this or do this? The truth is, a man in another town told him to go visit this pastor. Yet he, made it up that God sent him there and had this plan. But the truth of it is, who can know themselves? The apostle, the pastor. In this movie, you'll see that they both have strengths and weaknesses. They're both genuine and real, and they're both fake to some extent. And I think that really does paint a picture of where we live and what we deal with these days. So first of all, today I want to scrutinize the church. I want us to take a look at what happens when things go astray. And these will be done sort of in generalities, so you can see our fellow with the magnifying glass taking a good look at the church. But when I stand back and I look at and listen to the stories of the fallen and those who had false motivations but continued as if they did, I see some common threads. I see lots of times they're self-appointed. Who made you an apostle? You see. But the other side of being self-appointed is, God called me. Who can argue with that? But you know in your heart. Another characteristic is twisted truth. In ministries and churches where, the world's looking in and saying, boy, I thought that was genuine. I thought that was real. You'll always find out they started with some truth, but they twisted it to their own favor in some way. Then you'll find out there's some personal gain involved. I can remember as a young man when I moved to Greenwood, South Carolina, there was an evangelist from that town who traveled the South preaching the word, but he had a gated house with guarded driveway and drove the fanciest cars in town. And definitely there was some personal gain in his ministry. I'm not saying a man is not worthy of his hire, but you'll find that typically when there's a ministry you need to be aware of, there's some exorbitant personal gain that's taking place. Another characteristic is sensuality. In other words, you'll find out that there's a draw beyond the word and beyond worship. And how many pastors have fallen to an affair? Or, you know, what we consider even worse, other sexual misconduct in the clergy. And you'll always find out there's a lack of accountability. You know, it's a one-man show or a family organization, or, you know, it's set up in some way that that fellow's seen as the CEO and he calls the shot. And I simply want to say, I pray that you'll take that you'll think about that, and you'll begin to evaluate, you know, what am I doing here today? What brings me here, and what turns me off about that? Why don't I, you know, charge my seat of faith money? Why am I not drawn by this pastor or this ministry or this healer, whatever it might be? And I really think you need to take those things into consideration. And so we've you know, sort of held up the magnifying glass rather quickly to say, beware. Watch out. Because, you see, fake Christians are killing the church. See, you and I, this place, any faithful church, is still church when the world's looking in. And they equate you, I won't name names and ministries, you know, but I could, but they associate us with the same thing and say, you know, that church, all they want is your money. That church, it's corrupt. Ours is corrupt enough, and we try not to be corrupt. You understand that? But where there's people involved, there will be corruption. And honestly, you know, I've been there to say, you know, how do we remain the bride of Christ and the body of Christ in the midst of all of this clamor? And I think that's why we see a lot of spin-off of people starting churches in their homes, you know, heading off some quiet place. But that doesn't resolve it, you see, because it's what's inside. Well, I want you to know that not only are fake Christians killing the church, but fakey Christians. That's really where I want to spend more time today, to say, let's check the hypocrisy in our own lives. Let's consider and reconsider, you know, the fake part. And as I was preparing this, I began to think about the mirror. Okay, and that's what we want to do now, is evaluate by taking a good look in the mirror. Rather than looking through the magnifying glass to critique what's out there, let's look in the mirror to critique self and our own church. As I drew up that imagery in my mind, I thought of what James says. He says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, he's like a man who looks in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, James doesn't mean he forgot who he was. He forgot his identity. He means he looked in the mirror and he needed a shave, and he went on as if he didn't need a shave. He looked in the mirror and he had dirt all over his face, and he went on as if he didn't have dirt all over his face. It made no difference. So why look in the mirror if you're not going to make an evaluation? Why read the Word if it doesn't make a difference in your life? But let's stick with the picture of the mirror. Years ago, I heard this story about these two coal miners, underground coal miners. And they came out from working a long day. And one coal miner's face was completely dirty, and the other's face was fairly clean. And the guy with the really dirty face looked at the guy with a fairly clean face and thought, we didn't get dirty today, so he didn't wash his face. And the guy with a fairly clean face looked at the guy with a really dirty face and said, boy, did we get dirty today? And he went and washed his face. The problem was they weren't comparing themselves to reality. They needed to look in the mirror, not at each other. And I think there's some good truth for us there. So let's evaluate quickly. Whose name? In the name of whom do you do your ministry? You see, we could say, is it North Street? No. Is it Pastor Bob? No. But since we're all ministers of the church, is it more about you than it is about Jesus? Not even when you're up front. On the phone, is it about you or is it about Jesus? Whose name is it about? And you see, if you're all Christian about it here on Sunday morning, but you're fakey on Tuesday, gossiping to the other ladies in the church, you're injuring the church. When you tell your neighbors, you know, hey, you know, down at our church, this is wrong, and that's, you see, and you're a leader in the church, you're faking. And so whose name? And then I think we ask whose power? What truth are we going to rely on? I mean, the Word promises that when we proclaim the truth of the Word, power comes from God Himself. And Jesus told the disciples, when I ascend into heaven, you'll have the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon you, and you'll go forth in power. But you see, I think when we stand back and look at the church, there can be the power of money, the power of influence, the power of your personality, the power of, you know, whatever it might be. Who's taking advantage of another person, you see, because of the power they have? And then when we look in the mirror, we have to say, whose gain is it about? Is it for the gain of the kingdom? Or is it for the gain of North Street Church? Is it for the gain, you see, of your own personality or your own pocketbook? In a ministry, whose pleasure? We're here to please God. And that's what the true church does. It's not about our pleasure until our pleasure matches His pleasure. Do you understand that? See, that's why Jesus said, when you come to me and you grow in me, you begin to think like me, you begin to have the same desires, and that's why He could say, listen, anything you ask in my Father's name, it'll happen. And He's talking to the dedicated disciple who agrees with God completely, and He says, you know, my joy is your joy, my pleasure is your pleasure, my want is your want. Are you there? Or is it about you didn't get your ears tickled? You see. And then we would say, what about the accountability? You see, in every ministry there has to be accountability. That's why the Bible builds it into a plurality of elders. In fact, there's a great article today in the Christian Standard about the eldership. And when there's a plurality of elders, do you know who becomes the head? Not one of the elders, not the pastor. Do you know who becomes the head of the church? They all look to Jesus together. And that's the way it's meant to be. And that's the way it must be if we're going to be the church. Now, years ago, I made this decision. You know, I seem to be attracted to ministries where I was listening into the pastor of a local church who had accountability. I wanted to hear what he said and what he taught. And that's what would draw me to men like John MacArthur or like John Piper. But then I began to realize, you know, a common thread to the ones that I think are overboard, the ones that I think are wrong, the ones that I think are detached, they're actually beheaded, okay, because Jesus isn't the head. These were the guys who ran their own ministry in their own name and had no accountability. There was no shepherding that went on. They might have a board of directors that, you know, they ran their organization like a CEO rather than like the church. And the church is not organized like any other organization on earth. And so I just want you to think, what are you doing here? Why'd you come? What's your purpose? You see, how will you behave when you leave here? Did you come just to, you know, evaluate? Now, see, you probably don't realize this, but this message really is the climax to several messages. I talked about don't laugh off eternity. I talked about, you know, don't be afraid. I have the keys on Easter. And last week, future Jesus. And for several weeks, you know, we've presented Jesus and presented Jesus and presented Jesus. And you have to understand, see, the reality of who Jesus is now flows through you. And we can say, he's not being presented by the fake church, but I want to say, is he presented by the fakey church? That's us. And so when we don't prefer one another in love, do you understand? And I have a real concern for my generation, the baby boomers. Do you know what we cherish? We cherish independence and a solitary life. You know, we want to be alone, and we don't want anybody telling us what to do. I mean, just look at people my age. Okay, we just aren't, we're just too much that way. Worse than our parents and grandparents. And I don't know if we're worse than our children and grandchildren, because I'm not sure where they're going to end up. But is there a desire to be together? Is there a desire to love one another? Is there a desire to suffer together? Is there a desire to sacrifice what you do have to help the one that doesn't have? You see, those are all marks of the church. And if we're putting up a good front on Sunday, but we're not living the life, then, you know, we're faking. And so I want to say this then, what do we do? And I think what we do is to dedicate. I can't fix the fake preachers and the fake ministries. And I can't fix the fakiness in your life, because I have a hard time fixing the fakiness in my life. But I do know this, I won't go wrong if I make what I'm about to say that which motivates me. Go first in your Bible to John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another." And then verse 35, he says, "By this will they know. By this all will know that you are mine. If you," what? "Love them?" That's not what he said. He said, "Church, if you will love one another, the world will know for sure you're the real thing." And see, the world's watching us. And we're the stronger message, I'm telling you. They're looking to the genuine discipleship of your life before they look to the fake preacher or the fallen preacher or the molesting priest or the bankrupt Crystal Cathedral. You speak more loudly. And he says, you want to know how they'll know? They're watching how you love one another. They're not saying, "Love me." They're not saying, "Feed me." They're not saying, you know, "Let me come in just as I am." They're saying, these people are really committed to each other. They mean what they say, and they follow through with what they say. And they sacrifice for one another, and they meet the needs of every person within the church, the real needs. And all I can say is that's a call for all of us. I have to tell you, after 30-some years of ministry and 58 years old, I can be a little, you know, built up and callous toward particular people and particular cries and say, you know, we already tried to fix that and it didn't work. That's why it takes the rest of you to say, nope, we're gonna put some salve there again. And so, I'm committed to the body that meets at North Street Christian Church. And it is by the way we love each other that the world will say, that's a real place. Then go with me to the book of Acts in chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. These are the words of the apostles to the early church. And I say these are words that strike against the fakiness of the church. In Acts 6, 3 and 4, the apostle says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, some spiritual men whom we may appoint over this business." What business? Okay, that was feeding the widows of the community. And the apostles realized they had gotten too caught up and the everyday ministry, was feeding the widows of spiritual matter? Yes. Did the men who took over the ministry have qualifications spiritually? Yes. See what they said? They said, pick some men who are full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, and they're of good report. And they can take over this ministry. But for us, the apostles said, we must give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And see, that prevents fakiness when everybody has a ministry and when you see it all as spiritual. And when, now I'm not saying the elders and I are apostles, but see, when we neglect the Word in prayer, we're neglecting the church. When we do all of the work of the ministry instead of praying and ministering the Word, you see, I've actually said to our men, we don't need to be down here in the library so often. We need to be out in the field some, touching the lives of people. We need to be ministering the Word. We need to be in your homes and meeting you in restaurants or taking a ride in the car to say, you know, here's what God would have you to do. That's the role of the shepherd in our case. And I would say, if the church is being the church, see, if we're meeting the spiritual needs and administering the Word and we're praying over the flock and other people are raised up to do all of these works of ministry, who can argue with that? And see, the accountability is built in, isn't it? It's not like one guy say, okay, you know, we're renting a hall, let's do this and this and this, and we run it like a CEO. It's the church being the church. And then lastly, turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 12. This probably is my favorite presentation of Paul to any church. After he teaches, he always gets practical. And he says, now here's what you do about it. And the book of Romans really is very theological. But chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, he says, hey Christian. And in this case, hey Christian who has the tendency to be fakey. He says, make this your aim. He says, let your love be without hypocrisy. Hate the things that are evil. You know, it's a problem when people in the church begin to have an attraction for evil things. He says, hate the things that are evil. Cling, hold on to the things that are good. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. There it is again. Paul says, love one another, prefer one another over preferring the world. Does he say, don't love the world? No, he doesn't say, don't love the world. John says, you know, anything in the world, you're not in love with. But we have a compassionate love for the world. But he says, first comes loving each other. Don't be lagging in diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Be serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in your troubles. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Distribute to the needs of the saints. Be given over to hospitality. I think it's a lost gift in the church to a great extent. Who's hospitable? I mean, we gather and we scatter. And I think we need to be more hospitable. We need to be in each other's homes. We need to be, you know, preferring one another in love. We need to be staying after church today, you know, for some fellowship and learn the name of somebody you don't know yet and iron something out with somebody you have a beef with and cry with somebody who has a need. That's what the church is about. And he says then, bless the people that persecute you. Bless them and don't curse them. Don't act like the world. Act like Jesus. Be the church. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. You see, the Romans had the same problem we have. They were fakey. And he says, listen, when you let all of these negative attributes be the things that characterize you, the world's not going to believe you're the body of Christ. And then he says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. If possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Don't avenge yourself. Remember, the Scripture says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He says, therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So as you can see, I don't have any profound solutions. I have a simple solution. And the simple solution of not being a fakey Christian makes up a fakey church. It starts by loving each other. That's what Jesus said. They'll know your mind by the way you love each other. It includes everybody doing their ministry and the pastor and the elder specializing in the ministry of the Word and prayer. And everybody else having their ministry, and it's all spiritual. And then by, you know, putting to day-to-day practice the things we just learned there in Romans 12. So I hope that you've hung with me to evaluate what I said, to agree or disagree. See, I'd rather have you disagree than walk out saying, you know, if you walk out evaluating the sermon, didn't look in the mirror, then you missed the point of everything. So, we dedicate. I want to remind you, you want to kill the church? Keep being a fakey Christian. Because fakey Christians are killing the church, and the solution is, let's just be the church. We deal in the world, and we deal in the church. I mean, there's no way around it. And I think that I would say, you know, we want the world to see the church as God sees the church, as His bride, as His body. And we want the church to want what God wants. I'm not sure the church at large, at least, wants what God wants. And when it comes home, you see, sometimes I'm the apostle EF. I want what I want. And I have visions I didn't have, and I hear voices I didn't hear to convince others to do this or to do that. Just looking in the mirror, exaggerating a little. I've never purposely misled you, but you know what? That's in me. That's in you. And see, here's the deal. The problem is not the church in the world. The problem is the world in the church. See, that's what confuses it. And that's what makes us fakey. So I want you to understand there will always be schemers. There will always be manipulators. My goal is to not be one of them. See, the church is as pure or as corrupt as you and me. You understand what I'm saying? You walk out of here fakey, the world reads you like a book. And if we're all a bunch of fakes, or if we all pretend we love another and we don't love one another, and we all pretend, you know, somehow we get motivated by, you know, needs across the water, but we don't get motivated by needs right here. And, you know, I don't get it. So I just have two things to say. Number one, don't be fakey. And number two, just be the church. We're going to sing a song of commitment today. Okay? Matt's going to lead us in that. And I just want you to sit today. And come on up, Matt. And when I do that, I'm not saying I don't want anybody to come forward. What I'm saying is I want everybody to come forward in your heart. I just want you to think about you. I'm more natural at holding up the magnifying glass than I am the mirror. How about you? It's so easy to say, you know what's wrong with that church? You know what's wrong with that preacher? You know what's wrong with that doctor? You know what's wrong with that? But I'm not so quick to look in the mirror and say, you know what's wrong with that preacher? Do you know how corrupt he really is? You see, I want you just to do some of that today as we sing.